do ask an interest in your prayers. As I stand before you this morning, appreciate the sweet prayer that's been offered. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn with me, I'd like to read to you this morning from the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. Begin reading in verse 11. Had some wonderful thoughts this morning as we read not only in this passage of the Bible, but several different places. And pray that the Lord would just bless us to share some of those as well as others that he would give us. We're dependent upon the Lord and his blessing to be able to preach, as you already know. But we remind you of that each time so that you might pray that God would bless us with liberty. And that our faith would not stand in my wisdom, certainly, or the wisdom of any man, but in the power of God. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you that which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Apostle Paul here writing unto the church at Ephesus, and also, as he says in Ephesians 1:1, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And so I believe very much today that as part of the entirety of the Bible, as the entirety of his word is written to God's children, this is written for us today here at Happy Creek and for every little child of God, and especially to those who are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, those that assemble to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth as we have this morning, in accord to the way and manner that the Bible teaches. And today, as Gentiles, and that's what we are by nature, Gentiles. And what that simply means as a Gentile is that we're not Israelites. We're not Jews, at least not Israelites and not Jews according to nature, according to our natural lineage. The sons of Abraham, there were an Abraham, and there was great blessings given to the Israelites in the Old Testament. Under the law, there was great advantage given to the Israelites by God's choice to the nation of Israel. It wasn't just to everybody the Lord came and gave the wonderful covenant of circumcision, which some would see as not a wonderful thing at all, but it was a beautiful picture given in the old law service, really before the law, was given unto Abraham. To identify Abraham as having a special relationship with the God who made the heavens and the earth. It was a sign, it was a token of God's covenant with Abraham. And that sign was a physical sign that was carried in the body to identify them as a special people that were chosen of the Lord. They didn't choose the Lord chose them and made choice of them. and gave unto Abraham, when he was in his uncircumcision, the covenant of and the act of circumcision. And the circumcision, by many, even in the New Testament days, was considered to be a very valuable and necessary thing. Even some carried it so far to say that if a man was not physically in nature circumcised, then there was no salvation for that individual without circumcision. And the Apostle Paul wrote almost an entire book to the church at Galatia of telling them of how wrong that doctrine was. Not only the doctrine that would say you have to be circumcised to get to heaven, but the doctrine that would say you have to do anything on your part, any act, any works, anything additionally to add to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ was not only unnecessary, but it was displeasing and dishonoring to Almighty God for man to trust in circumcision or any other act in order for him, for us, for you and I to be in fellowship or in relationship with the Lord. And yet, we read here, "Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh." Now, if that was just talking about being Gentiles in the flesh, they were still just Gentiles in the flesh, just like you and I in the flesh today. If it was just talking about the natural thing, they didn't change and turn into Jews naturally when they were circumcised. And they were circumcised, not with a circumcision, as Romans tells us. The Apostle Paul writes to the brethren in Rome. He says over there in Romans chapter 2, I believe it is, he says that, yes, in chapter 2 and verse 28, he says, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart." Now, today I hope and pray that we are of that circumcision that we read about in the Bible that does not worship the Lord in the letter but in the spirit. And that our circumcision is not of the flesh necessarily, but of the heart. The circumcision of the flesh profiteth nothing, but the circumcision of the heart, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, but one writes, but a new creature. That circumcision of the heart, which is done by Almighty God and done in the heart of every one of God's children, male and female. He circumcises each one of them in the heart. He is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter. And get this, whose praise is not of men but of God. And that's Romans 2, 28 and 29. He says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ." Now what that is saying is when we look back at where we've come from and who we are and what we deserve and who we are by nature and what it is we can expect from the Lord based on our merit, we have absolutely no good thing to trust in outside of His grace. He said in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, and y'all know no old Baptist preacher worth his salt could ever read any part of Ephesians without hitting on Ephesians 2:1, because that's the bread and butter here that we need. That's the milk. That's some clarity of words here that we need to lay a foundation with. He says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now that was true not only of Jews, of Gentiles, but it was true of Jews. It was true of every man, woman, boy, and girl that's ever been born into this world, with the exception of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We were born in sin and shaping an iniquity. Adam was created, but Adam fell. And in Adam's fall, we all fell. And in Adam, we died. And we all have come forth from the womb, born in sin, shaping an iniquity, speaking lies. Where there is in us not a little bit of good, but there is none good, no, not one. There's no help in me. There's no help in you. There's no help in us. There's no help in me getting you right, you getting me right, me convincing you enough, you convincing me enough, me preaching it clear enough, you believing it good enough, you walking in it, you doing this, doing any other thing. There's no way that you and I can have fellowship with God, any hope of heaven, any hope of Him hearing our prayers, any hope of Him having communion with us, anything eternal, anything in time. There is absolutely no hope in us of making that connection with Him, because sin has separated us from Him. And a God who is holy and right and just would not be just in not condemning us except for a sacrifice that was made for us. And by the way, that's what all the ceremonial law pointed to that sacrifice. It pointed to that. It pointed to the fact that there was no hope in man. No, all of it testified, and let's get clear about it, it testified of the one that was to come, the Messiah that was to come, whose name is Jesus. Everything in the old law covenant that many Jews rejected when they heard even the message taught in clarity from the lips of the apostles, that this one that all the old law service pointed to had come, and he had been crucified. They had taken him and slain him, and he had died, and he came forth. And when he came forth, he accomplished salvation for every one of his children, from the very first one to the very last one that would be born in this world, that God in covenant foreknew even before the foundation of the world. Somebody said, where did that come from? Well, that gets us into the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, which you got a hard time getting through either also without understanding what Ephesians 1 says. Ephesians 1 says, and he speaks to the faithful in Christ Jesus. He says, blessed be the God and Father, in verse 3, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. That us is talking about God's elect family. It's talking about the church at Ephesus, but it's also talking about all the faithful in Christ Jesus. It's talking about every little child of God. He's blessed us with what? All spiritual blessings. Where? In heavenly places. And who are they in? They're in Christ. And so every spiritual blessing that you and I have enjoyed. Now think about my life. My life is loaded with spiritual blessings that God has supplied to me. Natural blessings indeed. Spiritual blessings indeed. And by the way, every good and perfect gift coming down from above, from the Father of lights, and with whom there is no variableness, no shadow of turning. If there is any good in me, any good in you, or any good in anybody in this world, the only good that can ever be in this world has to come through Jesus Christ. And that took the shedding of His blood in order for a just God to have any communion with us. Now, we've often said it. We mentioned a lot of things this morning that we had need of. It kind of gets overwhelming, doesn't it, when you think about all the great need. Our nation's in trouble. Y'all know that, don't you? It's in trouble. But it's been in trouble. It started with trouble. It continues to be in trouble, and it will continue to be in trouble. And if God does not bless America, America will go unblessed. But I believe in a God who's big enough to bless us. I believe we need to be on our knees and looking to Him and praying to Him and asking Him to be with us and be with our nation and be with our troops and be with all that we mentioned this morning. But I'm telling you, none of it will come to us because of our goodness or anything we've done or even the way and the ability we have in asking, because everything we do, even our very best, is spotted and tainted with sin. And if it's not through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, it won't be at all. And the wonderful thing here, this us is talking about God's little children and our nation. As we trust in the Lord because of Jesus and His shed blood, there is forgiveness and there's grace that has been poured out on us abundantly, and I don't believe His grace is going to fail. Do you? I don't believe His grace will fail. Now, I don't know what God's mind is toward our nation. I do know this. He said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. As far as His church is concerned, I know it's going to be firm and stand in this world somewhere. I hope it's in America, but that's not mine. I just know He'll have a place for His people. And that means as God's little children live in this world, as we look to the Lord, keep our eyes on Him. Like Stephen in his dying moments looked up into heaven and he saw the glory of God. As we look up into heaven and trust in the Lord, we will also see the glory of God. And as Stephen looked up and also saw Jesus standing on the right hand of the Father, you and I can see Him standing today ready as that friend. We sang what a friend we have in Jesus. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know? It's not just a song you sing that makes you feel good, but it's a truth. It's a reality. Young or old, as a little child of grace, if you've been quickened and made alive by the power of God, if the work of circumcision has happened in your heart, not a work of man's hands, but God's hands, if He's touched you, like we sang, He touched me, and no longer is things the same, you have Him to look to in this troubled world as your friend, as your help. When your folks get sick, you've got somebody to pray to. When you're in trouble, you've got somebody to look to. When you're having a problem at the job, you've got a friend that cares and is there for you. Listen, sometimes we think He's not involved in the little details. Everything in this world to God is a little detail. Y'all, you understand that? He made the heavens and the earth. Every grain of sand is the work of His hand. Every particle, every molecule, all the elements and all the compounds that come from those elements are the work of a mighty, awesome, wonderful, glorious God. And I'm telling you, He in the details of our life is that friend that sticketh closer than a brother, that you can talk to in the midnight hour, that will always understand and know what your need is and be able to supply it in a way that's absolutely right and perfect. Sometimes it's not in the way you like. Because sometimes He has to apply a little rod of chastisement. And I say a little, sometimes it's a pretty harsh little rod, but it's needed. Listen, God never laid a stripe on one of His little children that didn't need. And it wasn't for their good. And it was for their correction. And was for their growth. And was for their benefit. Every good thing, including that chastisement, comes from the Lord. And He chastens you because He loves you. And if He loves you, He'll always love you. And nothing can separate you from that love. You didn't start the love. You simply love in return because He loved you first. We believe that, don't we? The Bible teaches that. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. And He doesn't change His mind somewhere in midstream. That us that He loved, He chose in Him before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:4 says that. And He chose us that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. I believe everyone He chose will eventually completely be holy and without blame before Him in love. When is that going to be in fullness? I think He's doing part of that right here. I see some good in you today that I don't believe would have been there if God hadn't worked a work in your heart. I don't believe one of you would have wanted to sing a hymn that we've sung. I don't believe one of you would care about hugging the neck of a brother or a sister or be concerned about whether they're doing well or not unless it affected you directly. I'll tell you, when God's people start loving one another like the Lord's loved them, and they start forgiving one another like the Lord forgave them, and they start acting, behaving like Jesus did, it's because Jesus has come and worked a work of grace in their heart and put something in them they didn't have before. When you start seeing them exhibit love and joy and faith and peace and meekness and gentleness and goodness and all of the fruit of the Spirit, when you see that, it's an evidence of a circumcised heart and a spirit that has been put in them by Almighty God. And we as Gentiles have come so very far. We didn't come there because we got ourselves there. We came because He came where we were and lifted us from where we were and has put us in a place and a position of having fellowship with Him. Listen, we've got a God who is our Father that you can look to each day. You have an elder brother, Jesus Christ, a friend of sinners, sitting on the right hand of the Father, the advocate, the one between God and man, seated there. As man, He understands everything you feel. He knows it as God, has always known it. You didn't learn anything in that way, but He came as a man for this purpose, that you and I might know when I hurt, He knows what hurt feels like. When I feel rejected, He knows what it is to be rejected. When I feel pain in my body, He knows what pain feels like. He knows what it is to be hungry. He knows what it is to be thirsty. He knows what it is to suffer in ways we couldn't imagine. Though we have a little bit of suffering here and a few problems here, nobody had them like Jesus. He was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. He bore in His own, not because He didn't deserve anything, but He bore it in His own body that He might be who He is, a high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Hebrews says He's a high priest that cannot be touched. He's not a high priest that cannot be touched, which saying He is a high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, because He was tempted in all manners like unto us, yet without sin. Don't get that mixed up either. He didn't get tempted in that he thought about it. There are some people who think, Jesus, see, he was tempted just like you and me. No, he wasn't tempted just like you and me. You and I sometimes consider it, don't we? We do it in our minds if we don't do it in our actions. Listen, when sin was presented to him, he never sat and considered it. He was tempted in that the old devil threw everything he could at him, didn't he? He took him up on that high mountain. He showed him all the kingdoms of this world and said, I can just give you all these kingdoms. He was talking to the one who made the heavens and the earth. That boy is not only, he's not only arrogant, he's ignorant. The devil before the Lord. Oh, the devil can take us and rend us, but I'm telling you, the one who took him, he didn't try to take him on at Calvary. He took him on and defeated him. All the powers and the forces that no doubt thought for a moment we killed him, he's gone. We don't have to deal with him anymore. But I'm telling you what, he came forth victorious. And there is a sense that they always knew that their time was coming. The devils know who he is. They know who the true Lord is. And they tremble. They don't tremble in a worshipful way. As a redeemer, they don't worship him. But they worship him in that they say he has more power than we have. They have to acknowledge him. The old devil would like us to think that he's our friend and the Lord is our enemy. And if he can get us going in that way, he can rob us. Not of our eternal destiny, but he can take a lot of your joy. He's a busy boy too, isn't he? Yeah. He'll come right here this morning and sit down with you in a seat and say, oh, everything that preacher's saying, even though the Bible, oh, this book was written, have you heard him? This book was written so long ago, how can you have any confidence in it? Oh, it's written by so many men, how could you have any confidence in it? I'll tell you, when you have a circumcised heart that has met the one who wrote the book, you don't have any trouble with his book. You understand this book was written by, you understand the author. In other words, you'll appreciate the book when you know the author. You may not have any appreciation of the book until the Lord has revealed himself to you. But once he's revealed himself to you, you start reading this book. You'll never get tired of it. The old natural man gets tired. I get weary. I get so dissatisfied with myself sometimes. I say I'm going to sit down and study, and it just seems like I'll be reading for 5 or 10 minutes. The next thing you know, I'm dozed off. The old natural body is weak. But I'm telling you, that spiritual man is hungry. And the more you feed him, the more he'll want more. And the more he gets, the more he'll want. And he'll grow. And he'll get real fat. He can incline himself in this kind of fatness. That is the good kind of spiritual fatness where you're feeding on the truth. Have you found it to be the case? The more you go to church, the more you want it. And the more you stay away, the less appetizing it is. The more you read the Bible, the more you want to read it. But you just close it up and not read it very much. And it seems like it's so hard to pick up and read. The more you pray to him, the more you see your need of it. And the days you go by and forget, it's not, you wonder what happened. What happened? Brethren, I'll tell you, and then need can bring you right back though, can't it? Now you think of, you get along and seem like everything's going good, we forget to pray. But when you get in trouble, you remember to pray. You remember, Lord, help me. You know when you're in trouble? Every day, every hour, every moment. Every moment. So let us remember, dear little children of God, we were Gentiles according to nature. We didn't care about God, didn't know God. We were without hope in the world. But He chose us in Him. That doesn't mean He wasn't there all the time. It doesn't mean we didn't have something with Him. But from our perspective, we didn't know Him. And I'm telling you, life is an empty vapor if you're living it not knowing Him. Once He's revealed Himself to you, the whole world looks different. Your family looks different. Your wife looks different. Your husband looks different. Your church fellowship looks different. Church ceases to be a place I have to come to on Sunday, and it becomes a place I got to get to on Sunday because I got to have it in order to get through the rest of the week. Not I got to get through the rest of the week so I have to go to church. It becomes I got to get through the rest of the week so I can get to church. And then church becomes what it ought to be. That is a holy temple and a worship service where we come Not just to say, when can we get through? Or not just to say, when will He stop talking? But where we come in and we sit together in heavenly places in Christ, and we feel Jesus come and sit by us and hold our hand, and we hear Him and we feel His presence. And it's with God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. It makes you want to reach out and hug your children and your grandchildren and be thankful for them, because you realize all of them are blessings from the Lord. And it helps you get. It helps you when you're going down the highway. It helps you when the people are good to you, and it really helps you when they're not. Isn't it sad how quickly God's little children can act just like the world when the world treats us like the world acts? Somebody grumbles at me, what do I want to do? Grumble back. Used to be I thought I could handle anybody. Now I still think I can. I can't hardly get out the vehicle. Somebody cut me off and I'll go like, oh boy, if I could get a hold of him. And now I can't even get out the vehicle once you get a hold of him. What would I do if I got him? Be in trouble. Do you know I've been just that weak all along? In the sight of Almighty God, we're just grasshoppers. And oh, how I've needed him. He's been there when I didn't know it. He was with me as that Gentile. Not just, I am still that Gentile by nature, but I'm telling you, when I didn't have no thoughts of God, I had no love of God, had no thoughts of Jesus Christ, where I didn't care about any of those things, they meant very little to me. And even after He had dealt with me, so often I was so wrapped up in the world that my mind would get so much in the things of the world, I'd forget about heaven, and I'd forget about the heavens that are here below for God's little children when you're walking in fellowship with Him. I'm telling you, when you're walking in fellowship with Him, you look up like Stephen did, and you see the glory of God. You see it in the midst of trouble. You see it in the midst of every day. You see Him in the classroom. You see Him whether you're the student or the teacher, or whether you're on the job, whether you're rolling pipe or whatever you're doing. Whatever it is, you can see Him. And you begin to appreciate every blessing He gives you day in and day out. And I'm telling you, it makes a day in His courts is better than 1,000. The rest of that's just putting in time. Have we put in too much time? Yes, we have. Well, what can we do about it? Repent. That's repentance. Repent. And beg Him. Ask for forgiveness. And then as much as we can. Will we ever get this perfect? Absolutely not, brethren. That's why grace is a marvelous sound. Grace is a glorious truth. But we ought not use grace as a license just to continue in the sin that we might be walking in. But ask God to forgive us and try the very best we can to do like He told the little woman. You go and sin no more. Try to live better. Act better. Talk better. Respond more like He would have you respond. Talk in your family more like He would have you talk. Talk in your personal life and with your friends more like He would have you to speak and talk. Talk with your church brethren for sure, because I'll tell you what, the peace of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ and His children acting and behaving like He would have them act and behave. And if we do that, we ain't got to worry about making peace. You will have peace. And if we cease to do that, the minute we do, old Gary gets in it, and then you get in it, and then we got a problem, don't we? Because my way and your way is not the same way, and neither one of us on the right way. And that works in the church. It works in a family too, doesn't it? Husbands, wives, it works, doesn't it? When the husband wants his way, and the wife wants her way, and their way is not his way, you got trouble. But when both of them say, not my way, but thy way, O Lord, you got what? Peace in that home. And a home that you can have the biggest house in the world. If you don't have peace in that home, you don't truly have a home. You just have a battleground. Just a big battleground. What was it Solomon? Solomon said he'd rather live alone in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. That's the scripture. Close. I might not have gotten it exactly, but that's pretty close. What that simply means when you got a husband, a wife, or whomever, whether it's a wife or the husband, and their eyes get off the Lord. If our families, in our churches, and on the job, wherever we are, we as God's little children need to remember, without Him, we were at that time, without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. I'm telling you, we were in a mess, weren't we? But now, aren't you glad? I love those little. There's a couple of those little buts here that says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, It says, but now, what's different? In Christ. When a brother or sister gets in Christ, everything changes. The old devil will want to bring up everything you've ever done wrong in your past and keep it right in front of you. You remind him, in Christ, things are different. But you used to do this, you used to do that, you used to be this, you used to be that. That makes, as the Apostle Paul said, it grieved his heart what he used to be. And it grieved, it was a burden in his heart. It was a great burden, but I'm telling you, he's telling us to remember that. So you remember, in Christ, we're different. In Christ, the old things have what? Passed away. Wherefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, which is a new creation. Behold, old things are passed away, and all things have become new. Now, how does that happen? Because of me and you? No, it's because of Christ. It says but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off. That means we weren't just a little close and get there a little bit, and almost there, almost got it. We were far off. How far away? So far, there was no hope for you or me. We've been made nigh. How? By the blood of Christ. A lot of people don't want to talk about the blood of Christ. I'm telling you, it's the blood of Christ that washes away our sins. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. In order for Jesus to pay the sin debt, he had to go to the cross, and his blood had to be shed. I heard one brother say this, and I agree with him. I don't believe he spilled his blood. He shed his blood. He didn't just drop it somewhere. It was applied to his little sheep and to his lambs and to his children. It flowed all the way back, covering the need of every little heir promise from the Old Testament all the way forward to the last little one that was born in this world. And I'm telling you, that blood was sufficient in and of itself without one thing being added to it. Nor anything can be taken from it to cleanse his children completely from all of their sins, and it removed them. It isn't what you used to be. It's what you are by his grace. And it isn't what you are today in yourself. I'll tell you what we are in ourselves today. We're the same old mess we used to be. Isn't it true? This old mouth can bring forth some good things, but sometimes it can bring forth some other things, can't it? And then the thoughts also, because it starts in the mind and in the thoughts. Oh, won't it be a glorious day when this old flesh is laid aside and we won't have that battle and that warfare? You'll have it as long as you live. Fight it, dear children of God. You fight it faithfully. Put on the whole armor of God. Put on that which he's given you. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put off the old man with his deeds. Put on the new man, which is renewed in the image of him that created him. And live your life in a way to honor and glorify God. Not so people think you're somebody, but they might know how great your God is. How great thou art is something not only we ought to sing with our lips, we need to live it and walk it in our lives. How great he is. How great he is. He says, ye who were sometimes far off. How close was I? I was far off. You were far off. We're made nigh. I've been made nigh. How? By the blood of Christ. When I die, I believe I'll be ushered into heaven because of the blood of Jesus. And that alone. That's my hope. That's my trust. That's my strong consolation. And a blessed assurance for me is by his grace we'll be carried into heaven. And while I'm living, when I pray to him, I believe he hears me by faith. Not because I deserve it. Not because I prayed it just right. Not because of anything I've done, but because he loves me. And he loves me because he saw fit to, and he hears the cry of his children. And he is our peace. If you're trusting in anything else today for your peace, you're not really at peace. Some people are trusting in Jesus, but it's Jesus and me, and they'd have no peace. I hope today that we see from the Word of God that our peace is Jesus. Not Jesus and me, but Jesus. He's my peace. He's my peace for dying. He's my peace for living. He's my peace for getting through today. He's my peace of being for him in heaven in immortal glory. He is my peace that's in my heart. He's the one who's brought peace. He's the peace of our church. He's the peace of our homes. He's the personal peace that you have in your heart and in your conscience. You know, if everything else is going good and your conscience is troubling you, you're not really at peace, are you? But when you see, he's washed me, cleansed me, and you trust in that finished work and what he's done for you, doesn't make you his, but because you are his, it doesn't make it any more done for you. It just gives you that reconciliation. It's like a declaration in your heart, you belong to him. And then you got peace. You feel that forgiveness. He says he is our peace, who has made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. So it really doesn't matter today whether you're black or whether you're white or whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Greek. We have so much today along racial lines where we're having battles over and over again, where one person hates another person because of either the color of their skin or whatever it might be. And I'm telling you, those kinds of things, according to the Word of God, says we have, as God's little children, we are one people washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's made of both one. We have by him, through Jesus, one access to the Father. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. That means all of the ceremonial law, Jesus came and fulfilled it to a jot and to a tittle, and then he abolished it in that he put it away and it was no longer necessary. What did it do? It pointed to his coming. Now that he has come, it no longer needs to be, and it's been fulfilled and kept, and he's done it away. And to keep doing it is to say we can add to the blood of Jesus. Do we crucify him afresh? We should not. Listen, when Jesus died, that sacrifice was made, and everything in the law pointed to it. And now the gospel, preached by the apostles and by the Lord himself and by the ministers of today, point to that which he has done, finished, and completed. And he says that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And if you look at what the prophets taught, they taught Jesus Christ. They pointed to Jesus. The Old Testament points to Jesus. The New Testament declares Jesus. The Old Testament said he was coming. The New Testament declares he has come. And that he's coming again. And when he comes again, he's going to take us out of this old troubled world, and we'll meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Jesus Christ himself is the chief corner, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. I love to see the picture of the Lord's church. As God deals with his children and works of work in their hearts, and just as the temple was made where they hewed the stone out and cut it and had it shapen just for the place it belongs, and then they brought it in and put it into place. Didn't have a need a sound of a hammer, didn't have to make any noise, just slide that stone right in its place. You see the Lord working in his people. When you see him adding to the church, you see they come in and they have a place to fill. There's a seat for them to fill, a service for them to walk in, a calling God has given them, a burden in their heart that they're to walk in. Some people say, well, the preacher's more important than anybody else. Listen, the preacher wouldn't be worth anything if there wasn't anybody to preach to. We're not one elevated above the other. There's a diversity of gifts. There's every member of the body. We talked about that a little bit this morning. Every member of the body is necessary. Every member is needed. Every member is important. Just ask me. I'll tell you, my knee affects my whole body. The whole rest of my body is affected by my knee. A big toe that's giving you trouble will affect your entire body. And it's important for us all to be actively healthy as the children of God in the body of Christ, and living and walking and behaving as the Lord would have us to. And we're always nursing one of us. You know, it's like our old natural body needs a little, the big toe sometimes needs a little tension. Not always, but sometimes it does. And sometimes this gets hurt and that gets hurt, and You hope not all the body gets hurt at the same time, brethren. That's why you and I need one another. Sometimes you need to come and encourage me. Sometimes I need to come and encourage you. Sometimes we need to help one another when they get in trouble in this world. We're not trying to just cut it off. You don't do that unless it just gets beyond anything you can help. We want to labor to help one another as much as we can. And he says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. And by the way, there's only one head, and it's not the preacher. It's not the deacons. It's the Lord himself. He's the head, isn't he? He's the chief cornerstone. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. I appreciate your kind attention this morning. When you have a mind to pray, please remember me, and God bless you.